You know, when this all the stuff broke out over there in the Middle East, and the attacks were launched, a lot of people criticized. And a lot of protests and all this kind of stuff, you know, took place. The thing about it, you know, they referred to it, and somebody somewhere along the line, I don't know who it was, had made the statement that, well, we as a country shouldn't attack unless we've first been attacked. Well, okay, let's think about that one for a while. But anyway, in essence, they were describing this attack as a preemptive strike. And it was explained, you know, if we don't do this now, then we're going to regret it later because some bad, nasty stuff is going to happen. It's interesting that a couple of days after the attack began, Iraq launched a missile into Kuwait, and it was a missile they swore up and down they didn't have. I guess Saddam found it at a garage sale or something, I don't know. Well, nevertheless, the reason that took place was a form of protection against what could happen later. And one way to describe that is proactive versus reactive. Reactive is you wait until something happens and then you try to deal with it. Proactive is you do what you can do prior to the something happening so that if and when the something happens, you're ready for it. Do you understand that I have just described a real serious problem in the body of Christ? Most Christians are purely reactive instead of proactive. And what you have are Christians that literally sit around and wait for the attack. Then after they've been blindsided, trust me, Satan doesn't warn you when he's coming. You know, nobody sent the president letters about, we're going to be flying these planes into your buildings. They just did it. And essentially, this country was caught off guard. Well, there are a lot of Christians that are caught off guard. And quite frankly, there's no reason for it. And so what we have then, and really, as far as I can tell, this extends to the majority of all Christians. We are reactive as opposed to proactive. And things happen, and many of us maybe have gone through these same kind of sentiments. We've said things like, well, I just don't understand why this is happening. Well, there are people who said that about when the towers got taken down. Well, we don't understand why this is happening. Well, I had the answer. Nobody came to me, but I had the answer. I could have told them very simply. Maybe I should have called a press conference. I can tell you, America, why this happened. Somebody hates you.
Right.
Next question, please. I can tell you why bad things happen to you as a Christian. Somebody hates you. Next question. And it's amazing how many times some Christians, they ask that question over and over and over. I don't know why this is happening. And then they get maybe some relief. Then something else. I just don't know why this is happening. And sometimes I've heard statements, I don't know why these things keep happening. Over and over. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. And when I'm asked those kinds of questions, you know, I really do not want to be mean. I don't want to be offensive. And because usually people are in no emotional state to handle the truth. What it comes down to is, and now I'm going to be blunt right now. What it comes down to is you blew it. It's your fault. It is not God's. It is your fault. Brother Martin, I'm about ready to get up and leave. Well, if you do, you're going to miss the rest of this, and I'm going to give you some answers today. I'm going to help you. Because we have been trained, unwittingly so, by our religious leaders to be reactive as opposed to proactive. And the kicker is the preachers that stand up and teach us to be proactive are ridiculed and called fanatics and called out in left field and all this other. Now, I can just tell you right, we are not going to be finishing all of this today. I don't know when we'll get done with all of this. But God said, you know, there are so many people in the body of Christ, they don't know what's going on. And it's not because I'm not trying to help. And so Christians come up for prayer. Christians meet with... Now, it's not just in this church. This is going on all over the place. They meet with the pastor. Pastor, I need, you know, they call it counseling, whatever. You know, help me understand, why are these things happening? Now, let me just fill you in at this point, and I know this is on tape. If you come to me and ask me why such things are happening, please do not come to me and ask such questions unless you are ready to hear truth. Because if I sit and I tell you, well, I don't know either. I mean, gay sera sera. I'm not helping you one bit. But if I look at you and I, with a long series of kind, sweet, loving words, call you a faith failure, don't get mad at me. Because that's really what it comes down to, is we've gotten our eyes off God. We have sat around and waited for Satan to launch an attack that he has been planning. The devil doesn't just wake up one morning and say, well, who can I hit today? Oh, there's Kim. We messed with her for a while? No, you're kidding. All right, charge! They plan things out. They plan attacks. And when you are hit with something, it didn't just happen overnight. When the enemy attacks you, it isn't because he suddenly decided to, it's because he's been planning it for a period of time. Now, on the other hand, we have the ability to launch our own preemptive strike. We have the ability to deal with some of these things before they hit. When we get to heaven and we stand before God, suddenly we're going to have a whole lot of clarity of thought. And a lot of the questions that we were thinking of asking Him, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him. You won't have to ask. You're going to know. And instead of doing a lot of asking, you're going to be doing a whole lot of apologizing. God, I'm sorry. I just sat back and let this happen. I remember one time, there was Kenneth Copeland was preaching. And he was preaching a message that I'll say it was kind of along these lines. It wasn't exactly, but there were some of it was similar. And after the service, there was a lady and her husband who got to him. And he said, man, this lady was absolutely furious. I mean, she just, you know, was giving him the what for. And telling him, you know, he's wrong, that because their daughter had died, what it was. The young daughter had died. And just, you know, you're wrong and all that. And, you know, you're saying that we have a part to play in this and it's not my fault. Blah, blah. I mean, she just really lit into him. And, you know, he took it for a while. And finally, he just looked at her and says, lady, you just better get it through your head. Satan beat you. Well, that didn't go over too well. But her husband, he had been standing there listening to all this, and you know, and her face got even more redder and eyes bulged out even more. And finally he said, honey, come on, the man is right. And he led his wife away. Well, later on, if I recall the story correctly, later on she went back and she said, you're right, he did. I went back and prayed about this and God dealt with me. Satan beat me. Satan should not be beating Christians the way Christians are being beaten by the devil. It should not be happening. I mean, You think about the words of Jesus, and Jesus made that statement, you know, they're getting ready to kill him, crucify him and all that, and he made the statement. He said, hey, listen, he said, you don't take my life from me. I lay it down. Well, that's a pretty arrogant statement, don't you think? But he said it. He said, you don't take my life from me. I lay it down. And he said, thing of it is, you couldn't even do this if it weren't all in the plan of God. Yeah, well, see there, Brother Martin, it is God's plan for people to die. No, it's God's plan for Jesus to die, not you. And not your kids, and not your neighbors. It was God's plan for Jesus to die. He knew that before he came here. We're going to see that even more in just a few moments. So what we have then are Christians that are more reactive than proactive. And you've got people in the body of Christ who have suffered so much loss, needlessly so. We don't understand why it is that this has happened and that has happened. And we want to say that, it's all part of God's will to teach me something, or he's trying to help me understand things better. How do you come up with this? Very simply, you've been blindsided. Blindsided by a doctrine that came from the devil to teach you. Yes, believe that this is of God and that he has orchestrated this. I heard somebody one time tell me, one-on-one, told me that Satan is basically nothing more than a pawn in the hands of God, and that he can only do what God lets him do, and God moves him around like a chess piece. I just can't see in Scripture where God needs the devil's help to accomplish anything. And you better believe that the devil is not a pawn in the hands of God, and that God moves him around from person to person and country to country to do all this stuff. That is not true. If Satan truly were a pawn in the hands of God, meaning, now listen closely, if God were the one, the only one, who had exclusive authority over the devil, how do you think God would deal with him? Would he sit back and let him walk into your home to steal, kill, and destroy? Would he? He said, well, Brother Martin, I don't understand then. It's almost like you're saying God doesn't have control over the devil. He doesn't. Now I know you're preaching heresy. Well, now, wait a minute. Again, like I've said so many times, this all goes back to understanding the very nature of God and who we are in Christ and what's going on in this life. And most Christians don't. And as long as you believe that God is the only one that's in control and we're sitting around waiting for Him to do something, Satan's going to continue to steal, kill, and destroy. Until you understand your position in Christ and the authority that God Himself has given to you. Until you begin to understand this, a lot of stuff's going to happen. Now, yes, again, we know Jesus said in this life we'd have tribulation, and we understand that bad things happen in this world because of the power of sin. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to the attack of Satan and all these things that just happen so many times in the lives of Christians, it's because we're more reactive than proactive. Now think about it. How many times have things happened in your own lives or people that you know, and all of a sudden they get real religious? All of a sudden they are going to go to church. All of a sudden they've got to start reading their Bible. All of a sudden they've got to start praying. Well, thank God for that. Thank God they made those decisions. But it's like they're trying to catch up when Satan's 10 miles ahead. And he's gotten the jump on them, and he's messing all kinds of things up, and he's really doing a number in their lives, their business, their families, their bodies, whatever. He's really messing things up. And now they're trying to catch up real fast, and they can't. And they suffer the brunt of this thing, the full blow. Then they come for prayer. Then they ask for help. Then they want somebody to counsel them, to tell them why God let this happen. Well, who told you that God let it happen? Who told you that God did not give you the ability to launch a preemptive strike? Who told you these things? Who told you just to sit back and do nothing until you were attacked? Who told you this? It didn't come from God, that's for sure. The only way that can happen is if you fall and prey to his deception, the devil's. And you've allowed yourself to become complacent to the point that you do nothing. Then when the bad stuff happens, you start crying for help. God, bail me out. And you know, praise God, there are times he responds. Usually it's only because of the intercession of other people. But anyway, let's talk about this for a moment. Let's talk about this whole concept of being prepared and not just sitting around and waiting for something to happen. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we're kind of picking up on the story here. God has created. Adam and Eve are there. He's given dominion and authority to Adam and Eve. In chapter 3, here comes the devil. The devil's talking to Eve and he says, "Hey, this is really good stuff. Why don't you eat?" Eve says, "Boy, it does look pretty good, doesn't it?" So Eve eats. She turns to Adam and she says, "Adam, here, baby. Have a bite." Adam eats. Bad, bad move. Well, God comes on the scene and he says in verse 9, "Adam, where are you?" Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." God said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" As if God didn't know. And Adam says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." "She gave me of the tree, and I did eat." God turns to the woman and says, "What is this thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So God calls this major time out. And he says unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, here we see verses 14 and 15, God's response to what has happened. Now, when you read this entire story, it looks like God made this decision after the scenario. That God came along and he says, "Where are you, Adam? I mean, just because I'm God and I know everything, beginning from the end, etc. and so forth, where are you, Adam?" And the whole thing unfolds and God says, "Well, golly, okay, devil, because you've done this," in other words, God says, "Well, now that you've done it, here's what I'm going to do. I'm passing judgment on you because of this." So it looks like that God is reacting to something that has happened. But I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, talking about Jesus and all, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So what's so important about that? That verse 8 is telling you God was proactive all along. And that what you see in Genesis chapter 3 was not a reaction. It was a result of the proaction that had already taken place. God had already laid his whole plan out. And he knew what was going to happen. And the plan included Jesus slain from the foundation of the world. Or where it says slain from the foundation, what that is, what it could have been written like this. Jesus, the plan of salvation, including His crucifixion, the entire plan of it all, already laid out from before the moment that God began creating. So this thing was all proactive before God even began bringing creation into existence. Before we ever got to Genesis chapter 3, Jesus was, quote, slain from the foundation of the world. The plan was already there. And so when this thing took place in the garden, it wasn't that God had to all of a sudden jump on the scene and say, oh, what am I going to do now? Help me, Holy Spirit. We've got to come up with some kind of a plan. No, He said, I knew this was going to happen. Therefore, my plan continues to go forward. Now let me tell you what this plan will entail. Her seed bruise you, but you're going to bruise the heel. But the end result is, you're going down. It was not reactive, it was proactive. It was a result of what He had already prepared for. Now, let's take a look at us and Christians. Turn over to 3 John. You're very close to it. Just turn a couple of pages over to 3 John. I want you to see something. In 3 John, look at verse 2. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, very briefly, the word prosper in verse 2, it can be interpreted as having a safe journey, and it can be interpreted as being wealthy, you know, having things. In the context of this writing, this verse, this entire passage, it's talking about increase. It's talking about being in prosperity. It's not talking about a safe journey. When Paul used this term over in Romans, it was talking about a safe journey. But that's not what this is talking about here. And so here we have God's Word. And He says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now look at this. We see two things in here. First off, I want you to prosper. Second off, I want you to be in health. Now, when you think about those two, and just the way that this is written, this is a proactive statement. It is not a reactive statement. It is a proactive statement. You say, well, how do you figure on that, Brother Martin? Here's why. You cannot, now look at the three words, be in health. That's a constant state of existence. A constant state of being healthy. You cannot be in health. You cannot be that unless, if, you cannot be that if you're always sick. Because what you're trying to do is overcome the sickness before you can even start to be in health. Do you see what I'm saying? This is proactive. In other words, He's saying, I want you to do something so that you can walk in health. It's my desire that you do this. It's my desire that you be in health. Not be in need of healing. Not have somebody pray for healing for your body. He says, my desire for you is to be in health. Not needing healing. If you are sick, and if you are fighting physical afflictions, you cannot be in health. Because if you are in health, you are not sick and diseased. Do you see this? This statement here is proactive. You've got to do something to be in health as opposed to needing prayer for healing. Needing a healing for your body. I desire that you prosper. You can't prosper if you're always behind. You cannot be this. As long as you are behind on stuff, and as long as you are paycheck to paycheck, you understand paycheck to paycheck is not this? That is not prosper. As long as you are behind and always trying to catch up, always trying to figure out, you know, rob Peter to pay Paul, that kind of a thing. As long as you're that, and as long as you are paycheck to paycheck, you are not this. This is proactive. This is a result of you doing what is necessary to be in a position of being prosperous. not in need of prospering, but being prosperous. Big difference in this. In the body of Christ, we wait until there's a need before we believe for increase. We wait until there's a sickness before we believe for health. But God's telling us right here, it's possible for this thing to be reversed. For you to be walking in health and for you to be prosperous. Now, does that mean that you'll never, ever in your entire life face an attack? No, it doesn't mean you'll never face an attack. What it means is you are preparing for the attack. You're preparing in advance for what you already know the devil's going to do. You say, well, how do I know the devil's going to do that? It's all through the Bible. You already know this. And so God's trying to clue us in on something, that we can do something to prepare so that when the attack comes, and it's going to come, when the attack comes, we're ready for it. Now, let me show you another one. Turn over to John chapter 5. I'm giving you some examples, and as we go further into all of this, I'm going to be explaining to you how we prepare for these things, how we can know ahead of time what the devil's going to do in each one of our lives. I'm going to show you in the Word of God how we can know. And there's no reason for us to be caught off guard. Well, in John chapter 5, it says in verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went to Jerusalem. There was a pool. It's called Bethesda, verse 2. And as you begin reading through this, there are a whole lot of people there. They were sick and diseased and maimed and so forth. And it says in verse 4, an angel would stir up the water. The first person in the water would be healed. And there was a man, verse 5, that had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus saw him and he says, do you want to be made whole? Well, the man says, yeah, I'd really like to, but I have nobody to help me get into the water. Jesus said, well, rise, take up thy bed and walk. So the man took up his bed, he was made whole, he walked, and the Jews got really upset about this. Well, they asked him, who did this? The man said, well, I'm really not sure who it is. If you look in verse 14, it says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, now look closely, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. What Jesus is telling the man is, be proactive as opposed to reactive. Well, what is reactive? Reactive is when the worst thing comes upon you and you go running looking for Jesus again. Proactive is what he says here, sin no more. So, sin no more is the proactive thing to do to avoid the worst thing coming upon you. So Jesus is saying, look, mister, I know that, you know, this has been rough for you, your life's been tough, 38 years and all this. Now I'm going to tell you what to do to avoid a worse thing. Well, can you imagine this guy in his mind? Worse than being like that for 38 years? Worse than that? And Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm going to tell you what to do to avoid something worse than that. Sin no more. Sin no more. Now, this is a description of a proactive instruction from the Lord to a person on what to do to avoid bad stuff. Now look over in Galatians. I'm going to show you another one. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. It says, walk, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we've learned before, many times we've gone over this, that the word Spirit in this verse should not be capitalized. He's not saying walk in the Holy Ghost. What he's saying is develop a lifestyle that is consistent with who you've become in Jesus Christ. Develop a lifestyle that lines up with your born-again spirit. Live according to your new nature, what you received when you were born again. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see the proactive command in here, the proactive statement? In this one verse, he's telling us, as Christians, even those of you filled with the Holy Ghost, you still have the capacity to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I know nobody of us in here can relate to such a thing, but there are people outside this church. They have that capacity. He's telling you in that verse that as a believer, you still have the potential to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says, knowing that ahead of time, I'm going to give you the solution. If you will live according to who you've become in Christ, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is proactive. All right, now, I've had people come to me, and they've talked to me about just sin in their life, whatever it would be. Sin in their life. Oh, how can I stop this? How can I overcome this? Well, right here. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, yeah, but Brother Martin, no, wait a minute. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, but walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. It's very simple. The proactive thing to do then, knowing that the lust of the flesh is there, knowing that we have the potential to fulfill it, God's given you a warning, and He's saying, look, this stuff's there, and it's real, and you could do it. And I'm warning you ahead of time. You not only have the potential to do it, but the temptation's going to be there to do it. There's no way to avoid it. However, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the temptations to do the fleshy, lusty things. But you've got to walk in the Spirit. So the proactive thing for me to do to avoid this kind of stuff is to walk in the Spirit. If I do that, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it's a very simple concept, but as Christians, it's like something's not clicking. We don't seem to grasp this. And yet, it's the Word of God. He's telling you right here, if there's anybody who's struggling with sin in their life, God's saying, walk in the Spirit. Just live according to who you become. And we'll talk about that later on in this as we keep going forward. But now I want to give you another example. Matthew chapter 4. Now this is one of the most proactive illustrations that I think exists in the Bible. Matthew chapter 4. It says, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, very briefly, God was not trying to find out if Jesus would sin or not. Now, I'll just upset the traditional apple carts of a lot of religion. Jesus had the potential to sin. He could have committed sin. How do you know that? The Bible says He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You cannot be tempted. Later on, in James, it talks about how that God cannot be tempted with sin. I mean, you can't even come close to tempting Him to commit sin. It's impossible. But Jesus, it said, He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So He faced the same temptations we do, but He made the right choice. Now, it says here that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What's that telling me? Well, what it says there in verse 1 is this. It was God's plan for Jesus to have a one-on-one confrontation with Satan himself. So, well, why? He had to. Well, why did he have to? Go back to the Garden of Eden and what happened there. The first man, Adam, gave in and died. The last Adam, as Jesus is referred to in Scripture, did not give in, and he passed his life on to everybody else that wants it. He had to face the same thing that Adam faced. Now, it says here that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Not because God was saying, well, let's see if we can get Jesus to sin. It was for the purpose of somebody's got to beat this guy. Somebody's got to knock him down. Somebody's got to whoop on him. You know, he did a number in the garden. He didn't force Adam. Adam made a choice, but somebody's got to come along and withstand what this guy is doing and exercise victory over him. Well, that somebody was Jesus, praise God. And it says then, in verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now let's back up, verse 2. It said he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of people have talked about this from the perspective of he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to become very, very weak, to be at his absolute weakest in order to face the devil. That's not true. When you understand what fasting does, you understand that fasting helps to increase your ability to withstand the temptations. And so, it enforces the positional truth of death against the flesh. So here's Jesus. He fasts 40 days and 40 nights. Now, from Satan's perspective, he may have been looking at this as, boy, this guy's really hungry. I mean, Adam wasn't even this bad off in the garden. But this guy, 40 days and 40 nights, no food? Easy pickings. I don't know what was going through the devil's mind. But he came to him. And he pulled the same kind of stuff, and we don't have time to go into it today. But he pulled the same kind of temptations against Jesus that he did against Adam. Now, Adam gave in. Jesus didn't. Well, here's the proactive. Now, I want you to get this image. Here's the proactive. God knew this attack was coming. He knew, this is my son, this is the second man on planet Earth not to be brought into existence on planet Earth with a sin nature. First one was Adam. It's Jesus. This is the second one. Satan went after Adam and he got him. Adam gave in. But this one, I got faith in this one. He's going to stand up to it. God knew the attack was coming. He knew it was going to take place. But now look what happened. Instead of God speaking to Jesus and saying, now son, have a seat. I need to talk to you. The devil's coming after you. Oh, and it's not going to be easy. He's going to tempt you. He's going to try to get you to sin just like he did with Adam. Now boy, you listen up. You better watch out. Watch your back. He's coming. If you're not careful, he's going to get you. No. I want you to look at the proactive way that this thing all came about. God says, son, the devil's coming after you. But I don't want you to stand around and wait. Instead, what I want you to do is go find him. Don't you stand here and wait. You go after him. You go into the wilderness, son, because symbolically, that's what mankind has become spiritually. He invaded our turf the first time. But this time, we're going out there where he lives. Don't you stand back and wait. Go get him, boy. Go get him. And so off Jesus goes into the wilderness. And instead of waiting for the attack and then fasting, he knew the attack was coming. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And by the time the devil shows up, Jesus physically might have looked weak on the outside, 40 days no food out there in the wilderness, but on the inside, buddy, he was Rambo, he was Arnold, he was all of them rolled into one. Just waiting. Because he knew it was coming. Here comes the devil. And he begins this series of temptations. And Jesus, I don't know all the dynamics. But it wouldn't surprise me to know that Jesus was almost excited anticipating this, knowing what he was going to do. I'm sure he knew it was tough. We just read these words in here. And it seems very simple. Oh, I'm sure it was a lot harder than what it just reads in Scripture. Nevertheless, Jesus knew it's coming. He knew it was coming. And he didn't stand around and wait. He went after him. He went out there. He was led out there to be tempted. That's where he went. He was proactive in this. He didn't stand around and just wait. He did what was necessary and went out looking for him. I mean, almost like he's out there, "You want me? Huh? You want me? Come on. Come on. Bring your horny head, pointy tail self and come on." He went out there looking for him. And I don't mean it like it is today. You know, people run around looking for demons under rocks and cast them out of doorknobs and all this other. It wasn't like that. And what do you think he's doing in those 40 days? Well, he's just fasting. Okay, what? So he's just walking around doing without food, kicking the rocks? You know? Sees a cactus, decides he's going to practice his pitching, you know? Picks up a few rocks. Here it is, bottom of the ninth. Jesus on the mound. There's the windup, the delivery. Strike three! The Jews win the pennant! The Jews win the pennant! What? What do you think he was doing? Man, he was in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He was in fellowship with the Father. 40 days fasting, 40 days in the presence of God. Here comes the devil. So stupid, he can't figure this out. And he attacks. But man, Jesus was there waiting for him. Jesus launched the preemptive strike and went for him. And he shut him down. I mean, he shut him down. Now, I want you to try and imagine all of this in the realm of the Spirit. There's Jesus. The Bible said the devil went to Jesus. It doesn't say like with Paul, a messenger of Satan. It says the devil went to Jesus. So you can imagine. The devil must have figured this is pretty important for him to handle it himself. He didn't send a bunch of demons. He didn't send a bunch of powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness and all of that. He says, "You boys just stand back. I'll handle this one." Now, I don't know if it's possible for Satan to be embarrassed. But can you imagine as all the demonic horde is watching on and they see him get whipped? That'd make a man mad. Because he had to turn around from that defeat. He could not do it. He could not get Jesus to do it. Like he did with Adam, he couldn't. And then he has to turn around, and there are all the demons watching. I bet none of them laughed. And you wonder why he hates everybody so much. You wonder why he hates you, made in the image of the one who beat him. So, what he wants to do, if he can, is get us, sit back, go to church, go home. Go to church, go home. When we sing, we sing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Go home, go to church, go home. Go to church, go home. Church, home. Home, home, home. Church, home, church. If he can get that to be the essence of your life, you know what? You are prime picking. And he'll plan an attack, and then you can't figure out how come it is all of a sudden you have no money. How come it is all of a sudden all hell's breaking loose in your business, in your home, in your relationships, and everything. You cannot figure it out. And so many times I've heard something like this: where did it come from? Oh, it came from the devil. But how did he do it? Well, he didn't show me his game plan. But obviously it got this bad for you because there's something going on that you didn't catch on to. Now again, am I saying that you're never going to be attacked? I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the preemptive strike on your part being proactive as opposed to being reactive is going to create a scenario for you to where you're going to be prepared for these things. If you don't do this, why should you be surprised when all kinds of bad stuff happens over and over and over and over and over again in your life? Why in the world should we be surprised when it seems like the devil is just able to do whatever he wants? Well, folks, if you leave the barn doors open, the cows are going to run. If you leave the door to your life open, who's going to come and go? But why does God let him do that? Why aren't you doing something about it? Let me ask you a question. What we just read here in Matthew chapter 4. Who was it that shut the devil down? Was it God or was it Jesus out in the wilderness? Who did it? Was it God or Jesus? It was Jesus. God, don't you understand? God could have come along and just slapped the devil to the North Pole if he'd wanted to. He could. God's got the power to do such things. But it wasn't, now listen, God's responsibility to win this victory. It was Jesus' responsibility to win this thing. And so that's why he was led into the wilderness to beat him. Man, just people talk about how the greatest victory was won on the cross. Well, I understand that, but I feel like the greatest victory may have been won in the wilderness that day. Because Jesus said no to the very thing that Adam said yes to. And buddy, from that moment on, you'll notice, if you read from Matthew, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from that point on, we do not ever again read a description of Satan tempting Jesus to sin. What we see is Satan trying to kill him through the religious leaders and people. But we don't see any more temptations to commit sin. Am I saying that they were never there? I don't know. I'm just saying there's nothing recorded. This is the only time. And I mean, he shut him down. I mean, think about it. If Satan himself can't get Jesus to sin, what good is it to send a bunch of little devils to try and tempt him? You with me? So from then on, since I can't beat him, I have to discredit him. If I can discredit him, I can keep people from believing in him. If I keep people from believing in him, I can keep people from being like him. And if I can keep people from being like him, then I can keep people from beating me. And that's exactly what's going on today. In the body of Christ, Christians that should be shutting him down, there are some that actually don't believe they can. They're asking God to reach down from heaven, so to speak, and stop the devil. And God is saying, excuse me, but aren't you seated in heavenly places with my Son? Isn't your life hid with him in me? How did you get the idea that I've left you powerless on earth? Now, here's the thing that may surprise a whole lot of Pentecostals. You don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues to have authority over the devil. You have authority over the devil the moment you get born again. Because you have God's life and nature in you. And so, what we need to learn how to do is become proactive as opposed to reactive. As long as we're reactive, we're going to stay at that, you know, paycheck to paycheck lifestyle. Whatever that means to anybody. But when we become proactive, it's like we're going out there saying, aha, so you've got that plan set up for me. Well, let us deal with that now before you have a chance to implement it. Before the ink dries on the paper. We'll shut that one down. What's that? Huh. You're planning on attacking my kids, huh? I don't think so. We're going to deal with that one now while they're 3 years old. Instead of waiting until they're on drugs when they're 18. Proactive instead of reactive. It isn't that God hasn't given you victory. It's a matter of us figuring out how to do it. How to live that way. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be taking a look at the Word of God and figuring out from Scripture, how we can know ahead of time what Satan's going to do, how he implements attacks, and what we can do to preemptively strike him before he strikes us. And really upset him along the way. Praise the Lord. So go ahead and stand up.